to preach a little bit. I just feel like I'm on a theme that never ends. And when the subject of separation comes up, because it's everywhere. I mean, from the very beginning, God divided the light over here and the darkness over there, and He divided the days, and He divided the seasons, and He divided the great light and the lesser light, and it just goes. It's just like a theme. Once you start recognizing it or thinking about it, it's just it goes on. I do want to bring a message or two, and it's a very subtle subject, and I do want to bring a message or two and name a few names, and because it's so subtle, we need to be aware of that. Sometimes even in our own lives, we can change without even knowing about it. So we can begin to compromise in certain areas. Tonight, I'd like for you to open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. And let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for this time to open Your word. We pray that You would direct our thoughts, the thoughts of our hearts. We thank You, Lord, that You have preserved Your eternal word, and we have it with us tonight. We can open it and we can meditate upon its precepts. And we know that this is a wise thing to do in this world that we live in, and we pray that You'll encourage us in that direction. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Kings 13 and verse 1. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar of incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born into the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign in the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored unto him again, and became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way and returned, not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And the angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. And it came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come into the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after that he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, it is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, and which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord which he spake unto him. And he spake unto his sons, saying, saddle me the ass. And they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the ass and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. And it came to pass, after he had buried him, when he spake to his son, saying, that he spake to his son, saying, when I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. The context in which we're reading this chapter is, it's after the death of Solomon. His son Rehoboam took over the kingdom and ruled in Solomon's place. But eventually, in time, under Jeroboam, the northern 10 tribes rebelled. And they set up Jeroboam as their king. So now you have a divided kingdom. The southern 2 tribes, they kept the place of the sacrifice and service in Jerusalem. But Jeroboam was afraid that if the northern tribes kept going back to Jerusalem for the sacrifice, that the hearts of the people would be turned back to Rehoboam. So he just set up his own place of worship. And so, as all scripture is, and I do mean all scripture, this passage that we've read brings into view events that are prophetic, they're future. It's sort of like looking through a prophetic lens at this passage. In verse 1, a man of God from Bethel comes to the nation of Israel. And so, prophetically, in the future, from Jeroboam's times, there would be another man of God, the man of God, the Lord Jesus, the one mediator between heaven and earth. He also would come to the nation of Israel. In Matthew 15:24, the Lord Jesus said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." In verse 2 of this passage that we've read, we have a prophecy of a coming child, one yet future, who was to be born of the house of David, who would be king. And the prophecy in verse 2 foretold not only the name of this future king, but the things that he would do as well. And the prophecy of this birth mentioned in verse 2, and specifically naming this one to be born Josiah, he would be king, and it wouldn't even be fulfilled until 250 years from then, from the time that it was spoken. But it was fulfilled just as it was spoken, just as it was prophesied. And you can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 23. So also we see in verse 3 that we have a sign given in verse 3. He gave a sign. He gave a sign. And so all of that brings to mind another birth of a king that was foretold many hundreds of years in advance, with his name given. It was accompanied by a sign, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." And it even tells what he was going to do. He will know to refuse evil and choose the good. And so in verse 4, we see Jeroboam saying, "Lay hold on the man of God. Lay hold on him." And wasn't that the that was the wicked desire of the authority in the days of the man of God from Judah, to lay hold on the man of God? Well, that rings a prophetic bell, doesn't it? You know, when Judas led the chief authorities and the soldiers to the man of God, the man of God, the Lord Jesus, what did they do? They laid hold on him. In John 18, it says, "Then the band and the captain of the officers of the Jew took Jesus and bound him." In verse 5, we see the altar was rent. The altar was rent. Doesn't that ring a prophetic veil of when the man of God came, the Lord Jesus Christ? The veil in the temple was rent in twain. And the man in verse 6, the man of God out of Judah, he prayed. He prayed for the authority that wanted to do him harm. Prayed for him. The Lord Jesus prayed for his enemies at the cross. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The man of God at Bethel did not seek the reward of the wicked. And the same was true of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was tempted by the devil. If you will fall down and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. He did not seek the reward of the wicked. So it's very, there's a very interesting prophetic parallel. And we mentioned in the opening comments about the historical setting of this divided, now divided kingdom. And we see the many prophetic similarities that foreshadow and foretell of the Lord Jesus Christ, the man, Christ Jesus, the man of God. And the man of God from Judah was slain by a lion. A lion. What does the lion symbolize in the Bible? Well, one of the primary things it symbolizes is the devil, the roaring lion who walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he walks about seeking whom he may destroy. And the ass in Bible past lessons and Bible symbols we know is the symbol of lost humanity. So it's interesting when you see this ass and this lion in this episode that true to Satan and lost humanity, they were of one purpose at the cross. They were of one mind and of one purpose. Crucify him. Crucify him. And it also talks about in this passage how that men passed by. They went and told it in the city, and men passed by and they saw this. They saw this. And in Mark chapter 15 and verse 29, we read, and they passed by. They that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. Come down off the cross." So there's a very, as all scripture is, there's a prophetic message. You know, I'm so thankful that I've had the privilege to sit in a local church for so many years where I learned things like this that are just so precious, so precious. And then there's the personal application of the scripture. There's a personal application in this that we've read tonight, and it's to be taken solemnly. Solemnly. Disobedience to the word of God is a very serious thing. It brought the fall of the human race with all the human wretchedness and anguish and death. And that's what disobedience to the word of God always brings in any life. It brings wretchedness and anguish and death. So the disobedience and the death of this man of God is a very solemn example for all time of departing from the commands of the Word of God. In verse 11, we read, "Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel." This old prophet was he was living right in the very seat of apostasy. The old prophet chose to live out of the will of God, out of the place where God had ordained. He went the way of spiritual compromise, the old prophet did. He decided to follow the multitudes to a place that God had not ordained. Now there's a very, very important truth in that. And may I say that young people especially need to lay this to heart. It's a very important truth. The place that God calls you to serve is really, to the child of God, is really life's singular most important decision. Now, young people, you need to lay that to heart. You would be wise to lay that to heart. The place that God calls you to serve Him, if you're a child of God, that is life's singular most important decision. If you make the wrong decision, you'll be out of the will of God. That doesn't mean that God won't use you, but you won't be in His perfect will. And I will say this, that it is a personal call, and it is to a specific place. It is to a specific place. It was here. It was here. Now, that's not to say that the place of call will never change. But I will say this, if it does change, if the specific will of God to the call on your life changes, it will be because it will be the Lord's leading and not our own choice. And I will say this also, that the people of God will recognize it. The people of God will recognize it. Can you think of anything? Can you honestly think of anything more important for any child of God than discovering and living in the will of God? The most important thing. And it's only a believer, a child of God, young or old, who prayerfully and obediently and humbly reads and studies the Bible who will understand that. That's the only person who will understand it. Someone who humbly, obediently, prayerfully reads and studies the Bible. No one else will understand this. And so the record throughout the whole New Testament, with only a rare exceptions, is that the place of divine service to God is exclusively the local church. That's something that's hard to see, because there's a lot of old lying prophets. There's a lot of old lying prophets around. And where was that old lying disobedient prophet living? He did not choose God's place. He decided himself where the place would be. Bethel was not the place where God chose. That was the place where Jeroboam and the rebellious 10 tribes chose to set up and erect a false altar and to offer false worship. Doesn't the devil always have a reasonable, very reasonable alternative to the perfect will of God? He does. That's what's so subtle about it. When an old prophet is living out of the will of God, he's living a lie. Not only is he living a lie out, but he's instrumental in leading other prophets out of the will of God. And so it's a very solemn warning. It's a very solemn warning. In verse 16, we read that the prophet from Judah said to the lying prophet, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. In this place. You need to underline those words. Very important words. As the prophet from Judah discovered, unfortunately, too late. In 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse 16, and he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there. The place of serving was a choice of convenience to the old, lying, disobedient prophet. So, how about it? How about it? How is it with you? Does the place where you serve the Lord matter enough to you that you will not settle for anything but the perfect will of God? But we've all seen time and again that it seems that when young people especially show an interest in spiritual things, and that you see some budding in their lives, and you see some spiritual growth, especially in that with many of them, the very first thing the devil will try to do is to get them out of the church, get them out of the local church. You do know that the local church is God's program. It's His program for this age. Just read the New Testament. Just read the New Testament. It's His program. That's never changed. The times have changed, but God's only program for this age has not changed. It's not changed. And it doesn't matter what kind of impressive ministries are substituted for the local church. The very context of the New Testament epistles are written to local churches. The New Testament is all about local churches. I thank God for our local church. I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. It's the place of service. And by the way, the local churches spoken of that the New Testament epistles address over and over and over and over again, those local churches, those are churches that have pastors and elders and deacons. That's the local church of the New Testament. It's the very body of Christ. He's the head. The local church is the very body of Christ, of which He is the head. We are members of that body. It is those words, the place. I cannot eat bread in this place. The local church is the place of God's work in this age. And it's the place and the body to which He enables each and every member to have supernatural gifts to the edifying of the body. And the local church, that is the last place that the devil wants to see dedicated people sold out to him, especially young people. That's the last place he wants to see them. 1 Timothy 3:15, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And he's talking about New Testament local churches that consist of, that have pastors and elders and deacons. Those are the churches. It's not some mystical church out there. And you know what? One of the main reasons that we're living in an age of unprecedented compromise is that so many people, they're not content with the local church. They want to expand and broaden their borders, just like Jeroboam and the 10 tribes. They want to build Bible colleges and Christian universities and Christian associations and denominations and organizations and just about any other mission or structure that operates outside of the bounds of the local New Testament church. What about Harvard? What about Princeton and Yale and so many other schools founded by ministers of God, people like Jonathan Edwards, to train ministers? And what are they today? They're citadels of secular humanism to the core. There's cowboy churches, rodeo churches. There's international sports ministries of every type of sport. There's Christian, wouldn't you like to go on a Christian cruise on a prophecy, and they'll teach you prophecy on the Christian cruise. That's big, big business. Christian prophecy tour anywhere in the world you want to go with world-renowned Bible teachers. Names that you would esteem. And where, tell me, is the most likely and the most prominent resource that's readily available to these ministries to draw from and to build their international conglomerations? Where is the most prominent resource? It's most often the local church. There's local churches all across the country, and that's where the assets are. I think Pastor Garrison had addressed this issue some time back and talked about a sucking noise, just dollars just pouring out of local churches to build these conglomerations. So what do we have today? We've got weak churches that are just carried away with every wind of doctrine. Think about it. I've been thinking about why has the Christian influence become so weak in our society to the point now that it's almost irrelevant? The Church of Jesus Christ is almost irrelevant to what the whole of is happening in society. Why is it like that? It's because of not being satisfied with the place that God has ordained. We're living in a real sense, parallel to the days of Jeroboam, this old lying prophet. He had no testimony. He stood by with no protest while Jeroboam made priests of the lowest of the people. And he permitted his sons to be there as well. The old prophet at Bethel disobeyed the word of the Lord. In Exodus 23:2, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. So his disobedience is a very real example for all time. 1 Kings chapter 13, about the dangers of departing from the commands of the word of the Lord. The place of serving really didn't matter to the old lying, disobedient prophet. What about you? Does the place where you serve the Lord matter so much to you that you will not settle for anything less than the perfect will of God. You know, your answer to that question has consequences that go beyond this life. The consequences extend out into eternity. The local church is central to the entire New Testament. And it's because of compromise that some of the largest ministries in the world are now operating out of the bounds of the low. Is it no wonder that we've sunken to new lows in abortion, homosexuality, corruption in all levels of government, pornography, the filth of Hollywood, religious apostasy, and the list goes on and on and on. And it's been often said in our church that the blame for where we are is to be laid at the pulpits of America and at the preachers of America. And so while this great sucking sound just sucks all the energy out of the, if all that energy and all that work and all those dollars had been building up local churches, there would be no abortion on demand in this law, in this country. It would still be illegal, and homosexuality would be illegal. But where is the witness of the church? We're living as the nation of Israel did in the days of Jeroboam. And it's all the time and all the energy and all the money that has financed and built these religious conglomerates of our day instead of building all across America, building strong local churches in communities everywhere. That's where the work was intended by God in the New Testament. Roe v. Wade would never have become law. Never. Not even imagine it. And the homosexuals and the lesbians and the transgenders, they wouldn't have they wouldn't be protected as some class of people above Christians today. But the New Testament church got off the path. And this the transgender and the homosexual, the perversion and the wickedness, it's being indoctrinated down to the very even preschool levels today. I'll tell you something else we wouldn't have had if all this energy had been put into New Testament local churches in communities all across this land. We wouldn't have the curse of an electorate who would have given two terms to a fanatic whose stated goal was to transform this nation to no longer being a Christian nation, but a Muslim nation, which is really what he wants. So this is the place. This is the place where replacing God's institution with our own man-made oriented institutions has gotten us to. And the modern ecumenical crowd and the emerging church crowd, you know how they are. They have their own philosophy. They say the way, if you want to win people to Christ, you have to be more like them. You have to be more like the world. And then you'll have influence over them. But God's word presents his people as lights to the unbelievers by being different, by being separated from the appearance of evil, not by being worldly. In Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 1 and 2, we read these words, "Hear ye the word of the Lord, Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. You know, we have in this local church one of the most precious blessings, and we need to be investing our lives in it and not chasing every ministry. And by the way, I do intend in a future message or two to get into some of the specifics, name some names. But I hope you realize that, especially the young people, that the New Testament local church, that's God's plan for this age. Are you going to work and build it up and be a part of it? It's such a blessing. It's such a blessing. We're members of a spiritual body of which Christ is the head. What a glorious work to be involved in. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together to consider your word. We thank you for your people. And we know that your thoughts towards us are innumerable, precious thoughts you have of your people. And we just thank you that you love us with an everlasting love, that you're preparing a place for us in heaven, and that you're one day coming to transport us off of this world and into our heavenly abode, our eternal abode. And we pray that each of us daily might examine our lives, seek to know in the truth of our hearts, Lord, what can we surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ? How can we better serve him? We thank you for this church. We thank you for our pastor, and we pray that you'll bless him. We thank you for our leaders, the deacons and elders, and we thank you for the staff that gives so much, and each and every one who's a part of this work. And we pray your richest blessings upon each and every one. We ask it all in our Savior's name. Amen.